I wonder if anybody here today has ever been asked, what's the secret to your success? Now, that might be in all kinds of situations. It might be that you're a master baker and someone's literally asked, what's the recipe for your success? And I won't ask for a show of hands, but some of you will be watching the Bake Off at the moment, or you'll be seeing that. And often the Bake Off is the sort of unrealistic, isn't it? But then when you watch the extra slice, and even as you see the title sequence for Bake Off and Extra Slice, when the flour's going awry and the egg drops into the wrong bowl, is more the reality for some of us as bakers. Maybe it was in the workplace, you saw progression, you got a promotion, and someone asked you, you know, what did you do? How is that possible? And they want to know what the secret is, how to get on. Maybe it's because someone shared openly with you. You had the ability to unlock and listen well to someone. And as you recounted that tale to someone else, they said, how? People never share that stuff with me. How did you make that possible? And sometimes, you know, we think it's a natural aptitude. Maybe it's just a gift. It's something that you were bestowed upon by God, so you're able to do those things. Some things are skills that can be learnt. A few years ago, I read the book Running with the Kenyans, which is written by a Guardian author. His surname is Finn. I'm not going to attempt to pronounce his first name. You can come and read it from my sheet at the end. But his question was, how can I run like the Kenyans? So he'd looked at all the statistics and the data around Kenyan athletes and how successful they were, particularly middle and long distance running and marathon running. And so this journalist went to find the secret of their success, and he copied their pattern. So he went to live in Kenya, where the runners lived. He kept to their diet, or maybe it's the diet that they have. He did barefoot running, so those of you who are running enthusiasts will know a little bit, well, much more about that than I do, but he took that practice and said, well, maybe that's what I need. Maybe it's the people that I'm around. And unfortunately for this Guardian journalist, he didn't then find himself a world record beating long distance runner. Because sometimes it's not just as simple as following the pattern, is it? Like with the recipe, you know, you get that recipe from a friend, you try it at home, and it tastes awful compared to when you went to their home. Because sometimes it's not just the recipe. As we look together in Philippians chapter 3, from verse 12 to the very beginning of chapter 4, we're going to start in a sort of a way that Christopher Nolan does with his films, is that we're going to start at the end and work our way to the beginning. And why I think that's important, so if you look with me, if you're able, either in one of the Pew Bibles or the app on your phone, if you look at Philippians 4 and verse 1, it enlightens all that David read to us this morning previously, because it tells us why Paul was writing. So in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul writes, therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. So in all those verses previously, Paul has been telling them how to stand firm, how to continue following Jesus in the face of difficulty, in a different culture, or maybe when the prevailing culture is at odds to the Christian culture. All the instructions that are in the verses beforehand about standing firm. So here in some small way is a recipe from Paul about how to stand firm. And so we're going to look together through the preceding verses and just pull out some of these sort of instructions, some of the things to be done, the things to focus on that will help us stand firm. Before we get to that, it's worth remembering the context that this is a letter to a group of believers in Philippi. And you can see just in this one verse how Paul longed for this community because of the terms that he uses. So my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. So you can hear what Paul is saying. This isn't just theoretical. This is born out of a place of love. Last weekend, Amy and I had the opportunity to go away with some friends from other churches, and one of the friends there was sharing about leading a Bible study in her church and inviting some students who are part of that group to write a letter to somebody. And the student had to admit, one of the students had to admit in this group that I've never received a letter. And now some of you are sort of thinking, wow, they've never received that. And now we're not talking about a utility bill or, you know, a circular that comes addressed to you or comes addressed to the occupier. But they never, or they couldn't remember, having received a letter. So a handwritten or a typed letter from a friend. You know, Paul, as he wrote this letter to this church that he loved and longed for. So all the instructions that he gives are not theoretical, but they're practical for the benefit of this people, this group of Christians living in this place called Philippi. As we look together now, starting at verse 12, pulling out some of these things that Paul says will help us, help the Philippi church to stand strong. So in verse 12, there's two here. So it's press on and take hold. So press on and take hold. And I have a daughter, Grace, who's 9, and her grasp of the English language is far better than mine. When she comes home with a different technical term about English, so whether it's, you know, verbs doing words, whether it's, I can't even remember some of them, the adverbs, talks about the different, this is why Grace should be up here, and I'm not. But in the words that Paul uses, these are doing words, these are practical things. And so to press on, to take hold of that for which Jesus Christ took hold of me. So that's Paul's encouragement to this group. So press on, that's an active, that's a pursuit. Again, as the commentaries tell me in the Greek, that's a pursuing. It's almost like for hunting. So if you can imagine being on the hunt. So even that, just to pursue, isn't just I'm going to follow someone, but I'm going to pursue, I'm going to track them down, I'm going to keep up with them and keep going and keep going. In verse 13, we have another double header of forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. And in this forgetting about what is behind, I guess it's worth just stopping for a moment and recognizing what Paul isn't saying. So, you know, in singing the song all through history this morning, we remembered those of our heritage from Christian history. And so what Paul isn't saying is forget about all that. Forget about what is behind. So forget about the history and the heritage of Christian believers through the ages. But what he is forgetting about is the things that in following Jesus, he's had to say no to. And so we know for Paul, and as Chris would have shared with you last week, about what Paul was like in terms of as a Jew and as a Pharisee and as someone who persecuted Christians. So he's forgetting those things that are not in keeping with being a believer of Jesus Christ. He's forgetting those things and straining towards what is ahead. And again, as Matthew said to us this morning, these songs that we've sung particularly focused on what heaven is like and what the glorious Jesus is like, the one who reigns in heaven. This is what Paul is encouraging the church to strain towards. And again, this straining isn't half-hearted. Again, the original language talks about it like every sinew of the body of the person straining towards something. You know, I don't know that I've ever strained with every sinew of my body for anything. And yet Paul is writing this encouragement isn't he, to these people? And when we think of Paul, it's easy to think of him as some kind of super apostle. Like, we sit and we think, yeah, well, it's easy for you, Paul, isn't it? It's easy for you to say, to live is Christ, to die is gain. It's easy for you to say that you want to share in the sufferings of Christ, becoming like him in his death. But Paul makes it clear to these people that he loves and longs for that he doesn't consider himself to have taken hold of this in verse 13. So these instructions that he's giving them to himself as well. He's not saying that he's already achieved it. Yes, he will go on, and we'll look at it in a moment, to follow his example. But in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, Paul puts out to the people, follow me as I follow Christ. So it's not follow me, it's follow the one that I'm following. So follow Christ. So as we look at Paul, let's remember that he too, this is what he's striving for, he's aspiring for. He's not saying, I've done it, I'm doing it, but this too, I stand with you in this pursuit, to this straining with every sinew. And in verse 14, pressing on towards the goal to win the prize, which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. So a pressing on. So do you see how Paul is deliberately kind of keeping on going with the metaphor? He's not letting it stop. He's using one verb, and then he adds another and another and another. And it seems almost like, well, I can't even press on, Paul. Never mind take hold, forget, strain with every sinew, and then keep pressing on. But Paul's saying, this is the pursuit. This is what God demands of us. This is what God requires of us. This is what it means to be a follower, to give everything that we've got for the one that we love and long for. In verse 16, in the middle, Paul talks about only let us live up to what we have already attained. So let us live up to what we have already attained. And in this attainment that Paul is encouraging the Philippians towards, it's not what they have done. But again, it's in all the verses and chapters previously in this letter where Paul has outlined what Jesus has done. Jesus being the one who has made it possible for people to be in relationship with God. Jesus being the one who it's possible to sacrifice an old life and live a new one for. So living up to what Jesus has attained for us. In verse 20, it talks about eagerly awaiting a saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. So in each and every single one of these verbs, it's towards and for Jesus. So press on to Jesus. Take hold of Jesus. Forgetting others and straining towards Jesus, pressing on towards him, living up to what Jesus has attained for him, and eagerly awaiting Jesus. It is Jesus, Jesus, Jesus on every page. And Paul makes no apologies for writing the same things again and again, because he realizes and knows that Jesus is the central figure, the one who all Christians should be looking and longing for in how we live. I don't know if you've ever been brought an item of clothing that you were encouraged to grow into. When I would be in and around high schools, this was most evident at the beginning of an academic year, when the year sevens would come, so they're 11 years old, they'd have huge backpacks that have literally every book that they could possibly need for every activity or lesson, because they live in fear that they're going to be getting the wrong timetable, particularly if they're on a fortnightly timetable. They live in fear of having the wrong books. So they have all their books, but what they're growing into is their blazers or their shirts or their jumpers, and so their fingers just hang like this. And I'm sure they're not wearing that out of choice. They're wearing it out of practical application for the parents and carers, who think, well, I'm not going to buy them a new blazer every year, so they can grow into one every 2 or 3 years. And there's quite a few knowing smiles out there, parents, so I know that you've done that for sure. But to grow into something And I guess with those items of clothing, those children hopefully will grow into them, and then eventually they'll grow out of them, won't they? And then you'll need to get them a new one. The act of Christian discipleship, the act of following Jesus, is one where we are looking to grow into being like Jesus. But I guess maybe the bad news for some, but the great news for all, is that you never fully grow into it now. So you'll always be growing into Jesus. And so what do I mean by that? Well, I mean that as even you get a greater grasp of Christian faith, you then realize that, oh, Jesus was bigger than I thought he was initially. And so as we perhaps grow in faith, that Jesus, our knowledge and understanding of him, makes him even bigger and bigger and bigger. And then as Paul talks about here, in when we're transformed, our lowly bodies are transformed to be like his glorious body. So Paul's looking on to heaven, looking to when Jesus will come again in glory, and then those of us who love and long and know him will live with him in his glory, but also be transformed to be like him. That is the moment, and that is to come. But for now, we are looking to grow into Jesus. Some of you will have seen films where characters grow, don't they? Maybe it's Honey, I Blew Up the Baby. Maybe it's Gulliver's Travels. Maybe it's something else. But often the clothes grow with them, don't they? In some instances, like The Incredible Hulk, the clothes get ripped to pieces and they're just left astrewn. And then when they shrink again, they're naked and they're looking for something to cover up with. When we think about our growth as a Christian, or those of us who are looking to follow Jesus, and maybe what that means, sometimes we feel like we've ripped the clothes, or actually I'm past that now. You know, Nathan's talking about following Jesus, and I get that, and I know that's central, but I'm kind of past that now, and I'm living for Jesus in a different way. Well, actually, the clothes get bigger. Jesus gets bigger. And so for us to think about for ourselves is, you know, how big is Jesus? So if you think of him, and again, do I apologize for continuing with this metaphor? I don't know. Maybe I'll apologize later. If Jesus is the item of the clothes, how big is Jesus on you? Are you growing into him? Or is he small? And actually you feel like, I'm growing out of Jesus. I think I'm just a bit past it now. I'm ready to move on to something else. Maybe for some of you, you're checking Jesus out. You're thinking, do I want to wear it? Do I want to follow Jesus? Well, maybe I did, and actually I'm going to take it back for a refund because I've been disappointed with who Jesus is, with who his followers are, I don't know. Maybe you're disappointed and you're thinking about swapping. Then I put to you, as Paul puts to the church at Philippi, Jesus is worth everything. Pressing on, taking hold, forgetting what is behind, straining towards what is ahead, living up to, eagerly awaiting, all and everything. And as we hear that and we read that, maybe you recognize, and maybe the Spirit prompts in you, like, you haven't lived like that this week, have you? We haven't lived like that this week, Nathan, have you, in this situation with this person? And I'd be, you know, bold enough and brave enough with God to say, no, I haven't. But I want to go again tomorrow. I want to go again in the next minute, for the next hour, for the next day. In a moment, we'll close by singing together, Christ is enough for me. And often the songs that we sing, again, aspire and are looking to attain something that maybe feels beyond us. And so we think, why do we sing them when they're not based on the reality of what we're living? Well, we're looking to join with the church and the whole church, the global church, in aspiring and longing for these things. And in some ways, in a very small way, we're not convincing ourselves, but encouraging ourselves that by the power of the Spirit, the one who Jesus has released as a result of his resurrection from the dead, that even these small victories are possible. That maybe we can press on a little bit harder. that we can take hold a little bit firmer, that we can forget and not allow the devil to remind us what is behind and strain towards what is ahead. And so we pray for the work of the Spirit in making that possible in our lives, to live up to this calling, to keep growing, and as Jesus keeps growing for us, to eagerly await him. I'm just going to pray for us, and then we'll sing to finish the service together.